Hallelujah. Who is like our Lord? Wonderful. So that's Mage and Impact Youth. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. So if you are between 12 and 18, make sure that you find your way to Impact Youth. They meet in Classroom 1. And if you are between 19 and 29, make sure you come to Merge, meet in the chapel. Make sure that you make your way there. Amen. 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 It means so shall it be. All right. So we continue today with a sermon series that Pastor Walker introduced last week, the lessons from the wilderness. And so we continue today. And the wilderness that we're talking about is not our own wilderness. It's a wilderness that the children of Israel found themselves as they were moving from Egypt into Canaan. And so there was, in between those two locations, there was a place where they found themselves. And this location was called a wilderness. And that's where we are going to talk about today. And so there were lessons as we're journeying through that process that we want to pick and see how God would teach us from there. So the children of Israel, and somebody says, they're not the children. They're adults. I said, okay, adults of Israel. So the adults of Israel, as they are in the wilderness, we find their lessons and examples that Paul begins to tell us. And the launching text was 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 1 to 7. So before we get into the word, let's pray, shall we? Let's bow our heads and let's pray. So Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that we come before you this morning just to come and feast at your word. We come to eat the bread of life. For Lord, you've taught us that man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so, Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask that your word will transform us, that your word, Lord, will make us grow and mature, and that, Lord, it will cause us to live a life that you desire for us. So thank you, Father, that even as this word finds itself on internet, it will bring life, it will continue to bring life, because it is your word. Your word, you said, your word is life. And so may we find life as we go through scriptures this morning. Teach us, Lord. May everything that we're going to speak and do today, all to your glory. All to your glory, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So turn with me, open your Bibles, if you've come with your Bibles, and meet with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we will read only 7 verses from there. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Pause right there. So there was a rock that was following the Israelites as they were journeying in their wilderness. And it is this rock that they drank water from. And the Israelites at the time, they do not know that this rock is Jesus. There's a spiritual side of things. To them, they only saw a physical thing. But Paul is trying to tell us more to this, that the rock was actually a spiritual representation of Christ. So we see that what Paul is trying to teach us here is that the old covenant, or if you like, everything that you see in the old, the physical things, are all a representation of the spiritual. The spiritual. And that is why you and I are in a better covenant. Why? It's because it is more spiritual than physical. Of course, there are physical blessings in there. But What is more important is that you and I are in a covenant which is spiritual. So 5 says, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And they became idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So Paul picks, especially verse 6, if you like. Verse 7. Verse 7 is picking it from the Old Testament. The Old Testament. It says what happened in the Old Testament became an example for us. An example for us, so that we don't repeat the mistakes that this Israel did in the wilderness, so this example becomes something that we change. So the example is not for us to emulate. The example is that we shouldn't do what they did. That they became idolaters. So we see now, if you like, for those ones who like to write sermon, the title, our title today is Don't Become Idolaters. So let's go now to where this whole story that Paul is picking us from. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32, and we'll read from there. Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in your ears, of your wives, of your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it into a carving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your God. These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron proclaimed and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord. So you see later on, as you read the whole story, that indeed that's what happened. They had a feast. They were playing and having fun, as it were, worshipping before this golden calf. In fact, they were just worshipping the same earrings that they removed from themselves. Yeah. It was just the same possessions they had. It was just fashioned into a golden calf. That's what they were worshipping. And so, why do we see this? This is happening, by the way, at Mount Horeb. This is where it's all happening. This is just 2 months after they departed Israel. After their departure. So what's happening here is that throughout the departure, these guys had seen God. They've seen the hand of God. They've seen the Red Sea split. They saw God move with them in the pillar of cloud by day and by the pillar of fire by night. They saw that. They saw God feeding them in Exodus chapter 16. They ate manna that came from heaven. They ate quails that, you know, God provided. So they saw God. But here it is that just 2 months after the departure, they find themselves forming an image. By the way, God had already told them in Exodus 20 that you shall not, he gave them commandments, right? The 10 commandments. One of them, he said, you shall have no other gods. You shall not, second one, you shall not make idols to worship. So they had already an instruction that we cannot make idols. But here they are. What's happening to them is that they remember Egypt. It's what they saw in Egypt. And that is why they are now going back to their past and what they saw in Egypt is what they want to do. But God had already taught them. So this act of surrendering to this golden calf becomes a worship. So now Paul is telling us here. He says, this was not just a disobedience. Yes, it was disobedience, but it's a mirror or an example for us not to repeat. It's a warning. Don't repeat those things. You know, there are certain examples that you should never, once you see it, it says, I shouldn't do it. You know, there are certain things they say, you don't have to go through them. You know, you just seeing from another person and seeing how life has happened to them, just say, I'm not going to do that. It's an example. So sometimes we want to go and experience it. No, you don't have to. So wisdom tells you, don't, learn from there. Observe from there. And that's it. And that is why in Proverbs 24, there's a scripture that says, you know, I went to the field of a lazy man. So I observed and I saw. So once I saw, I knew what was happening. I can't do that. So that's what Paul is telling us. These things became an example for us. You see, Paul was telling the Corinth church at the time, this is now 1,400 years after Exodus. And it says this example was as solid as it is today after 2,000 years after this book was written. So if we add all the years, we're talking about 3,400 years plus that this is happening. And now this example, it finds itself also happening in our time. In our time. So we don't have, we are the religions who have shrines and they go to worship idols and all that. But as a Christian, we also have some idols. And so let's open Ezekiel and we'll see what Ezekiel tells us about idols. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. We'll read 1 and 2. This is a very sobering passage. Then some of the leaders of Israel visited me, and while they were sitting with me, the message came from the Lord. Son of man, these leaders have set up idols where? In their hearts, they have embraced things that will make them fall into sin. Why should I listen to their requests? Very sobering. That at times we have things that we have put in our hearts that we treasure above God, that we embrace above God, and now we are in trouble, or we're seeking an answer, or we want healing, then we want to go to God for that request. God says, now that you've come and you want me to answer you, should I answer you? Should I answer them? Should I give an answer? So what do you think? The implied answer is no. That's what God is saying. Why? It's because you have idols in your heart. You have placed an affection that only belongs to me, and you only come to me when you are in trouble. And that's what these guys are doing. It's because they're in trouble and they want to go to God. So the Israelites, these elders, the community, they came and appearing to God, seeking God's guidance. But God, now, the Bible says God sees our hearts. We see the outside. So from the outside, they look like they're guys, they are okay. But God, who sees the inside, is the one who gave Ezekiel this message and says, on their seat of their hearts, on that throne, there's something else. There's an idol. And so God is questioning that. He says, am I obliged to answer these guys? Should I give him an answer? So we see that worship in John chapter 4, Jesus actually said worship is two parts, is spiritual and truth. So it's two parts. So it has two components. So worship has an inward posture, which is spiritual, we can't see it, and there's also an outside posture of worship. So it's from the posture of the inside that the outside is manifest. that we praise God from a posture where already we have worshipped God. It is from there. It is from there that we serve God. It is from there that we give from a posture of the heart, not from the outside. And that is why Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 verse 8, he says this, he says, "These people, they worship me with their lips, and yet their heart is far from me." And he says, they worship me in vain. So when we are worshiping God out of just an external, the outside, just that is what God, Jesus calls vain. It is vain. It is useless. It doesn't profit anybody. It's vain. So we might think this person, we see the outside, we see them cheering, we see them, all that kind of stuff. What about the heart? We won't see, we won't know. Only God sees that one. So is your worship coming from a posture where it's coming from the inside or outside? So it is where God wants to be. That wants to reign from there, from our hearts. So that is what worship is. And so if we see that that is worship, it means that it is from this inward component of the heart posture that treasures God, that esteems God above people, above possessions, above our pursuits. It is from there that we worship God. So when the outward posture is just not in alignment with the inside posture, it means what you're doing is a performance. It's just performing. That's all. It's entertainment. That's all. It's got no spiritual power to it. It's just that. It's useless. So that is what God is telling us in there. And so we want to now get into the part that we're going to dwell in. And these are the three areas where we see idolatry takes root in our hearts. Number one is people. They can take the place of God in our heart. So turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. That when you can place people because of certain things that we've seen. And so let's read this wonderful story in Deuteronomy. "Now if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after the other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Notice in that scripture, the prophet or this man arises from among themselves. It says if he arises and he comes from among themselves. And the second thing is that this guy, these guys, for some reasons have the power and the ability to perform signs and wonders. And they say these signs and wonders, not only just performing them, but that these signs and wonders come to pass. There's evidence to the signs and wonders. We can see and say, "That for sure, what he said is true." But if he says, "Let's follow other gods," he says, "Don't follow him. Don't follow him." Why? It's because signs and wonders are not the authority. We don't place signs and wonders as the authority. What should we place the authority on? We place the authority on God's word, not on signs and wonders. To a point that even if the prophet prophesies or puts a sign on my head and says, "Sammy, you're going to have hair." And I have even an afro that you guys can even see. It's evident. Even coming with my brush, you know, and it's evident, you can see that for sure it has happened. There's a sign. He said, if this man tells you, do not follow God, follow other gods, don't follow him. Even if you see my hair, don't. Because the authority is not the signs and the wonders, By the way, signs and wonders are only for believers, non-believers. Do you know that? They're for non-believers. So you and I, our treasure, they can happen to you, by the way, but your treasure, what you should always be chasing after is God's word. Not where you even now pay extra tickets to travel to east, to north, west, all for signs and wonders. Not for your growth. Not where the word of God is preached. You're not going for a conference, not for the word, you're going for signs. That's what you're going for. You have elevated that person above God's word. That's what you've done. You put them as an idol inside of you. Remember one time, you know, when we didn't know these things, the whole day we are glued to television set, being entertained by signs and wonders. Not spending the whole day reading and studying God's word, just watching entertainment. At times we idolize people or men of God because of the size of the church. Because the church is big and says, that's a man of God. Wherefore, I put them elevated on a position. And I thank God that our church is big, right? But our pastors are not elevated. It's not, the ministry of Miracle Life is not built on personality. It's built on God's word. That's all. Not personality. Maybe that's the reason why they haven't put a billboard outside. I don't know. But I'm speaking for them. I believe that's the reason why. Now, if you're coming where there's a billboard, please. This is not to, in case you went out to put a spear in me. It's okay, I understand. But sometimes those things become, we elevate them. We elevate them, and we're not elevating scripture. We're not elevating God, as it were. So that is why it says, don't elevate signs and wonders above God's word. Don't. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll read verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 and 14. Verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he falls. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So there's a way of escape. There's a way of escape. There's another exit. God has already provided. So you don't have to look for it. God has already given you the way of escape where in scripture. So let's look at some of the scriptures and find the way of escape. So one is keep Christ at the center, not man. So wherever you go, don't put people on the center. Put Christ. If you go to a musical concert, and I'm talking to my people, my majors and youngsters here. When we go to these concerts, don't just go for this. No, dancing. Go for where your heart is drawn towards God. Not for a performance. Because we get carried away thinking that we're worshipping, but yet it's just a performance. And we feel good once the performance has done. It was powerful. What about your heart? Did it move towards God? Or it was just an external thing that you did? Did it cause you to say, wow, that song, which scriptures were they singing? Where is it coming from? That's where the posture, not for the feel-good moments, performance. No. So when you go to those places, do that. So put God at the center. Put Christ at the center. So Colossians 1 verse 18 says this. It says, he, meaning Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So where Christ is not central, idolatry is present. Where Christ is not central, idolatry is present. The focus changes. 2, refuse to chase after signs and wonders. Refuse. You see, when you chase signs and wonders, you open yourself to deception. You'll be deceived. Because it's the signs that you're following. In fact, Jesus said it, it wasn't Jesus, it's John. Because he's the author of the book of John. In John 6, verse 2, he says, large crowds followed Jesus because of what? Signs. Signs. Not for the word, for signs. So, don't open. See, we don't measure truth, God's truth, by signs and wonders. Or by miracles. We measure it by scripture. That's all. We measure by scripture. Third is anchor yourself in God's word as a final authority. So whatever is going on, whether it's a man that's preaching, whether it's Paul that was preaching, and the Bereans knew very well in Acts 17 verse 11, they heard what Paul preached and they went to check, to verify if it was so. These guys were not just consuming information as Paul was speaking and all that. They were not gullible, as it were. They were students of the word. They went to check scriptures. They wanted to see, is this true? So it means you don't depend on a preacher for your growth. Don't depend for a preacher. Even if it's Paul, whatever it is, don't depend on that. Go to the source. Go to God's word. And grow. By the way, we'll talk about it. I'll remember it. So let's go to possessions. Possession. The second thing that can become an idol in our hearts is possessions. Possessions. Now, possessions gives us a sense of security, gives us a sense of comfort. Possessions give us a sense of control of life. Possessions. And if left unchecked, these possessions take the place of God. They become number one. Become number one. I'll give you a very simple example. How many of us have phones in here? Yeah. You leave your phone, your whole day is messed up. It has taken the place. Leave your Bible, if you have a Bible or whatever it is, you won't even... You won't be distracted. I will find it. You can lose your Bible in church right now. You say, I'll find another, buy another one. Lose your phone here. It has taken the place of your passion. Sometimes just fast from it. Just stay away from the phone a day or two. Stay away from it. To kill the passion. So anyway. Let's read a story in Matthew 19, verse 16. So this guy comes and says, somebody came to Jesus with this question, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you have the treasure in heaven, then follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Look, this scripture and what Jesus is doing here, on the surface, it looks like Jesus is asking this young man to liquidate all his assets. And say, just go and liquidate. And just, you know, live on nothing. That's on the surface, looks like that. But if you read deeper into the word, you find the deeper look at it, this scripture, is that Jesus is exposing what is sitting at the heart of this young man. Possessions. That's what is sitting there. He's exposing that. On the surface, this young man looked like, that's why Jesus asked him, other versions say that, he asked him and says, go and pray or do the Ten Commandments. He says, all these things I've done from my youth. All these things I've done. So he did them from an external position. But in the heart, there was something else. There were possessions in there. So possessions can become our ultimate priority. And they will take the seat in our hearts. Possession can receive much devotion and affection if left unchecked. And we don't know what's going on there. So when possession become idols, they replace God as a source of our security. That we think our security is coming from what we have. That I feel safe because I have enough in my account. Then I feel safe. No. God says, your security always, always comes from me. Not from your things. Not from your bank account. Have your bank account. It's good to have those things. But says, it doesn't come from there. So don't place your affection on those things, on your possession. No, don't do that. Sometimes we wrap our identity in possessions. Our identity is wrapped there. We want to amass so that your identity also can come to this level. Do you remember one story of this wonderful man? He said, hey, even my perfume, my wife's perfume, my wife's perfume can pay your salary. What is he doing? He's wrapping his possessions to his identity. I won't say that, man. You know him. Look, the whisper of possessions tells you the more you have, the safer you are. That's a whisper of the whisper of that idol. It tells you the more you have, the more you have, that then you are safe. It's a lie. It's a lie. You see, you can keep on going and going and going and amassing, and yet there's no peace inside. And Jesus says it so well in Luke 12, verse 15. He says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things. It doesn't consist in how much you amass. Your life does not match to that. Your life is different, sir. It's not in possessions. No, it's not in possessions. It's different. So I want to give you this quote from John Calvin. As I was reading, I found this wonderful quote. It says, where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost his authority. Where riches hold the dominion of the heart, God has lost the authority. You've replaced God. So what is the way of escape? What is the way of escape? Colossians chapter 3. Verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and this one. What is it? Covetousness. Covetousness. He says this covetousness is what? It's idolatry, yes. You never thought covetousness is... It is. When that desire that you want to have what other people have, that deep desire, that you can do anything for that, it says, it's idolatry. Do you have it on your heart? Don't raise your hand, though. Please don't. It says, put it to death. Kill it. How do you kill it? It is your responsibility. It's not God's responsibility. So you cannot go to God in prayer and says, kill covetousness. No. You kill it. It says, put to death. Kill it. It is your responsibility and not God's responsibility. So you kill it. So a believer, a son of God, a child of God, holds material possessions loosely. They are tools. They are a gift that God has given me. Has given me to do that. And that is why 1 Timothy 6:17 says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud or to trust in their money, which is unreliable. NKJV says, uncertain. Their trust should be where? Money shouldn't have me. I should control money. That's what they're saying there. Who gives us all we need for our enjoyment. They are tools. They are tools. Don't lose your heart. They are tools. So the second thing that you need to have, the way of escape, is be content. Be content. Be content. So 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 and 8 tells us this: godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we'll carry nothing out when we go to our plots. To that plot when you go, it says, having food and clothing, with these you shall be content. These three, the basic things. So you should be content. So how do we kill it again? Practice the third thing. The last one on that point is practice generosity and service. Nothing kills this idol of possession with the generosity, with giving. It loosens the hold of it. Somebody says, what you don't feed dies. What you don't feed dies. So don't feed it. Have money, have these things, tools, give, and you're killing that idol. The last one is pursuit. So we've looked at people, we've looked at possessions, and now we're looking at pursuit, our ambitions, our dreams, our passions, those things. That these things can become powerful forces that will quietly sit at the throne of our hearts. This thing. That will chase after this thing. They become the center of it. So, you see, where we live in the world where our identity is tied to what we do. Our identity is tied to what we do. And not to whose we are. But what we do. What's your name? Pastor Sammy. That's not my name. My name is Sammy. Do you see the difference? I am Pastor Sammy, but my name is not Sammy. It's Pastor Sammy. I keep saying that, and I love to say that. Because I'm killing that thing to think what I'm doing is who I am. No. It's a title. Who I am is Sammy. So if you call me Sammy, I'm okay. You're all quite scared. My identity is not in the title. My identity is in whose I am. That's where my identity is. Whose I am. Okay? So that is where we do. So our pursuit, our business, our careers. What should we do with this? Now let's look at this story in the book of Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. Daniel. Turn with me there. It's always good to come to church with Bibles. So that we don't deceive you, right? So, at the end of the 12 months, this is talking about Nebuchadnezzar. He was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke. Now, this is what is coming out of his heart. He says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for my honor of my majesty? Look what I've done. Look at what I've achieved. I'm doctor now. I'm this. Look what I'm this. Ambition. Look what I've become. This is me. He's watching Babylon. He's working at the thing. And he's working at the, we've done well, eh? We're men. But as he was speaking, go and read that whole scripture. As he was speaking, the word came. It says, all this, that you are removed from this position, sir. Imagine, after all those working hard and all that kind of stuff, and now you've gotten to a place where you think like, now I'm okay. And they says, it's over. We're taking you out of this place. Because your security and your identity and your position was coming from all this, was an idol inside of you. So pride can move in our achievements. Do you know that? If we're not careful, pride can move in our achievements. And so, what is the way of escape from this one? One, gratitude. Gratitude. That I have what I need in this life. Thank you, Lord. So, Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says this. Not that I speak in regard of need. Yes, I have needs. But I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So they're talking about content here. But the idea is that I'm grateful that what I have. In this state, I'm grateful that I have. You know, I remember when I was young in high school, and I was living with some relatives, and that place, I mean, my breakfast was, you know, chiwaya. Yeah, that was my breakfast. So I'll have the maize fried and carried to school, and that was what I was eating. And so one day, and every time I was complaining, Lord, why did you kill my father? No, that was my prayer. You didn't kill my father. Why did you kill my father? Why did you kill my mother? Now you see, now my breakfast is only this maize. And that's what I was eating as I was going to school. And every time I was crying, feeling sorry for myself. Then I passed through a young man, almost in my age, and he's sleeping. He doesn't even have a shirt. He doesn't even have something to cover him. He's just sleeping on the street. Then it hit me. He says, Sammy, you can be there. You can be the one there. So you that you're even sleeping, you have a cover. Oh, I said, Lord, thank you. Now from that day, my chiwaya changed the way I was eating it. Because I'm grateful now that I can even have chiwaya. This guy doesn't even have chiwaya. This guy is sleeping on the ground. I have chiwaya and I can go and sleep. This is not the best, but I'm grateful. Lord, I'm so grateful. But why? It's because my posture has changed. So be grateful. It can be worse. It can be worse. Be grateful where you are. Be grateful how God has brought you. What you have, be grateful. Be grateful and be content. Two, seek God's will above personal ambition. So Proverbs 3, verse 5 tells us, most of us have memorized this scripture. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your path. So God will direct your path. He'll tell you, you know what? That's a job you should take. That's a business that you should, you know, pursue. This is what, you know, all those ambitions and things that we want to do, they are pursuits. God will direct your path. So I can place my ambitions and my pursuit under God and ask God, which one should I take? Not based on what other people are doing, but based on what you have told me to do. My path is different, and so I'm okay, and I'm happy. So place it under there. The last one is check your motives. What are my motives for pursuing this thing? Why do I want it? Your motives should be for purpose and not for pleasure. What's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of this? Once you find purpose, everything else becomes clear. That even if you do business and the things are happening there, there's a purpose to it. Purpose. Okay? So that's the last one. Now in conclusion, so we talked about people, possessions and pursuits, the three P's, if you like. So in conclusion, let's go to back to our launching text, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse now. Let's go to 14. It says, therefore, my beloved, what should you do? Flee from what? Idolatry. So here's what, how you do it. So if I have this simple illustration. So if I'm standing here and Kondwani there is people, is pursuits, is possession, and these things are now pulling me away from God, what should I do? That's what you do. You flee, you don't think. You don't start saying, hey, should I not flee? Run. Run. Because this thing can draw you away from God. They become a seat on your, they become things on your seat of your soul, on your heart. So flee. So only God alone should be enthroned in our hearts. Above people, above possessions, and above pursuit. Only Him deserves the worship. Only Him. And so when we do it outwardly, when our position, God has taken that center position, then we are good. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for teaching us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us, you know, things that we can put to death in our hearts that no man sees, only you see. So, Lord, help us to put those things that are earthly, that we kill them. Help us, Lord. Now that we're aware, now that we have the information, Lord, we can, each one of us can go and see the areas where that idol sits. And we can remove it, and we can kill it, and we can put it to death. Help us, Father. Help us, Father. In the name of Jesus. Now, if you're here and, you know, you are saying, hey, these have idols, have things in my heart, and I haven't placed God, haven't treasured God, I haven't put God in my heart as the price, as the most important. You know what you do? Just go find a trusted friend. Go find a safe person and share with this same person and say, you know what? There's this thing that I need to put to death. The moment you have verbalized that, you're already in victory in killing it. So talk about it, share with somebody, and there you have victory.